Before the Lord ascended, he gave what we have called the Great Commission. And it's recorded in different places, but in Matthew 28:18, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How do you do that, Lord? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice that the main thought of the commission is to make disciples. See, we're in the making disciples business. If you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to make your business our business. We want to do what the Lord said, and that is make disciples of people. Now, my question is today is, are you a disciple? Our theme for these 3 days is walking with Jesus. And so basically I want you to think like this. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we have to be a disciple of Jesus. Does that make sense? Tomorrow, if you're going to walk with Jesus, we have to imitate Jesus. And then on Wednesday, if you're going to walk with Jesus, we got to treat people the way Jesus treated people. So that's the three things that we're going to be talking about, and hope that you can come for each one of those. Now, today, my question is, are you a disciple? Now, I can only imagine what some of you might be thinking. You might be saying, well, Brother David, I attended worship yesterday, and I listened to that long-winded preacher 3 times, and then I'm here today also. I'm bound to be a disciple. Are some of you thinking that? You know, here's someone who says, well, I go to Bible class and so forth and so on. I'm bound to be a disciple. Why don't we let the good book make the decision as to whether we're disciples? What do you think? Isn't this the way we get our answers? All right, I got 3 points. I'll put them up here on the board so you can, I thought that might help you learn. If not, don't worry about it. But we have 3 points: the goal of being a disciple, the marks of a disciple, and the cost of being a disciple. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, it's made very clear what the goal of a disciple is. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So what's the goal of a disciple? It's to be like the teacher. Who's our teacher? Who's he? Sister Porter is talking about Jesus, right? So the goal of a disciple is to be like Jesus. You see, a disciple is a learner. Disciples would attach themselves to certain rabbis and they would learn from them. Well, we've attached ourselves to Jesus Christ and we learn from Jesus. It's a profound thought to me that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that God predestined, now think about this, from all eternity, God predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. I don't know about you, but I just can't get, you know, comprehend that thought that God from all eternity planned for us to be like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're going to talk about that in detail tomorrow. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus. So the main thought we ought to have on our mind is this: every day, are we becoming like Jesus? Does that make sense?
That's right.
All right, number two, the marks of a disciple. Turn to John chapter 8 if you have your Bibles and it's convenient for you as you eat this enjoyable meal that we that I have had and that you are presently experiencing. But in John chapter 8, first of all, the marks of a disciple all come out of the Gospel of John. When I was writing this commentary, I was impressed with this. In John 8 and 31, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciple.'" So a disciple abides in the word. Here's the word right here. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain in the word. A disciple abides in the word. So the question then would be, are you abiding in the word? Abiding in the word would clearly imply being a student of the word, wouldn't it? Being a diligent student of the word. Like yesterday, we talked about searching the scriptures and thinking for ourselves. You see, when people say, you know, what do you believe? I say, well, let's see what the book teaches, because that's what I believe. I want to go by what the book says. And so a disciple is somebody who abides in the Word. They're students of the Word. And also they're doers of the Word. Many, many passages that I could go to, but time doesn't allow it. But if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't simply be people who hear and not do. We've got to be doers. You know, James 1 likens the person who hears but not a doer as the person who looks into a mirror and then goes his way and forgets what he saw in the mirror. So think about it. You're outside, you're working in your garden or whatever, and you come inside to wash your hands and you look in the mirror and you say, well, I'll say, I've got dirt all over my face. And then you keep washing your hands and you leave. You just go right back, you know, with the dirt on your face. And James says, that's just like a person who hears the word and he hears what Brother Dan and you other preachers, you know, preach. And they say, yeah, that's right. And then they go outside and they just behave like they've always behaved. See, that's being a hearer and not a doer. Number two, a disciple is somebody who loves the brethren. This is John 13. In John 13, 34, 35, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, this is part of what is called his farewell address, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now we know the two great commandments were what? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was what? Love your neighbor. But I want to emphasize here that the Lord is talking about loving one another. Now, what was happening prior to John 13? Well, John doesn't tell us, but in Luke 22, the disciples were fussing with each other. They were fussing because, you know, some wanted preeminence. You remember James and John, you know, wanted those preeminent, you know, positions. So the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And think about it, in John 13, you don't see any of the disciples washing feet, do you? You see, if one of them had been doing it, that would have been saying what? Well, I'm not as great as him because I'm the one doing the washing feet. So the Lord has to show them, you know, who really is great in the kingdom. It's the person who serves. But notice that this passage says, a new commandment. Well, I thought loving, you know, one another and loving people had been around for a long time, had it not? Love your neighbor has been around, you know, for a long time. That's in, I forgot, Leviticus somewhere. But at any rate, notice that Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Well, how's it new? If love's been around for a while, how's it new? Notice he says, a new commandment give I to you, that you love each other as I have loved you. So I think it's new in the sense that now they have love demonstrated. Now they have seen love in action. They've seen what it means, you know, to love one another. It's visible. They saw it in Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to love folks the way I love people. Now, do you love the brethren? Brother Dan heard a fellow say one time, said, Brother David, I love the church. It's just the brethren I can't stand. Listen, you can't love the church without loving the brethren. Am I right about that? So do you love the brethren? You say, yeah, boy, I mean, they get on my last nerve. In Mississippi, we talk about the last nerve. Y'all got the last nerve? Let me tell you something. Whatever somebody is saying or doing that's bugging you, guess what? You're saying or doing something that's bugging other people. Everybody's got warts, if you will, okay? We all have our challenges that we deal with. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say love one another unless they are this way or unless they're that way. We're supposed to love each other. Is that what Scripture says? We got to do it. And so that's what the disciples needed to hear. Remember, the goal of being a disciple is to be like Jesus. Did Jesus love every one of his disciples? Yes, he did. Number three, a third mark of being a disciple is that a disciple bears fruit. By the way, I didn't tell you this. We're looking at seven verses today, all of which have the word disciple in it. The goal of being a disciple is to be like Jesus. The marks of being a disciple are these, and all of them have the word disciple. This one is John 8:31. This is John 13:34-35. And this is John 15:8. That was Luke 6:40. Everybody with me now? Okay, then we got three more down here, the cost of being a disciple, and every one of these are going to have the word disciple in it. That makes sense? I'm not just selecting here. I'm going straight to the book. Okay, the third mark of a disciple is somebody who bears fruit. Now, I thought about this a lot. What does that mean? Well, how do we bear fruit? Well, Romans 7:4 says, "My brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God." So what's the fruit is the question. Someone says, well, it's converting people out here. It's reaching souls for Christ. I think that's part of fruit bearing. But there's also fruit bearing like mentioned in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and so forth. Or the virtues that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and so forth. You know all those things. So if we're going to be disciples, we've got to be bearing some of this fruit. What do you think? So are you more patient this year than you were last year? If I hear one more person say to me concerning this challenge that I'm dealing with, David, you've got to be patient, I'm just going to scream and have a fit or something. I'm telling them, listen, I've spent 4 months being patient, and I got to start over next Monday. So don't be talking to me about patience. Y'all can say whatever you want to, but don't say that, okay? I know I'm not very patient, but I can tell you this, and Ms. Lipp will probably testify to this, I'm more patient now than I used to be, okay? So the question that we need to ask is, are we more tender-hearted than we used to be? Are we more loving than we used to be? Are we more patient than we used to be? Okay? All right, what about the cost of being a disciple? This takes us to the book of Luke in Luke 14. But before I go there, I want to mention to you something in Matthew 8. Matthew 8. The word disciple is used in different ways in the Bible. I find three ways that it's used. First of all, it's used to refer to the apostles. All right? We know we're not in that group, right? Number two, it's used to refer to temporary disciples, those who attach themselves to Jesus, and then they hit the road after a bit. And then it's used, number three, to refer to all true believers, you know, in Christ. And I'm hoping that's what we are, you know, here today. In Matthew 8, here's an example of a temporary disciple. 19, a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, like some of you, I've led a lot of campaigns. I always wanted 12 to 15 people on my campaign. It's hard to get somebody to commit 2 weeks of their life, you know, to go into a foreign country somewhere. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Dan? It's hard to get that. And if I had a person who would come up to me as I was trying to recruit people and say, "Well, Brother David, we'll go with you, whatever country you want to go. Let me write your name down and get a commitment from you." But, you know, when the Lord heard a person come to him and say, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go," do you find it surprising that the Lord responded and said, "Listen, let me tell you something. He said, a fox has got a hole to go to. And when a bird, you know, grows weary, it's got a nest that it can land in. But I haven't got a place to lay my weary head. Wow, that's not recruiting very well, is it, Dan? You know, how many campaigners are you going to get that away? And then another one said, well, Lord, you know, I'll be your disciple. See, 21, it says another of his disciples, you know, says, I want to go with you, but let me first bury my father. Now, I lost my father December the 4th, 1997. And I'll be honest with you, it just about killed me. My mother died in 03, but I was closer to my father. For several months after I lost him, I'd go to the phone dialing his number. Have you ever had that experience? Is that crazy? And I'm thinking, I'm losing my mind here. Does it seem unreasonable that if your father dies and then there's Brother Dan's wanting to take us on a campaign to, where was it Dan used to work, New Zealand? Brother Dan wants us to take us down there. I say, Dan, I want to go, but I'm going to need to catch a later flight because I need to bury my father. I can't imagine that Dan would say, well, you follow me, but let the dead bury the dead. Doesn't that sound rather harsh? Doesn't it sound that way? So this passage is very challenging to me. I don't know exactly what the Lord is saying. We've traditionally interpreted it by saying, well, let those who are dead spiritually take care of those who are dead physically. Haven't we said that? And you follow me. I've thought about it. You know, the law said that if you were where a dead body is or even touch a dead body, that you were unclean for 7 days. And I've wondered if maybe he's saying, let me go through the days of uncleanness and then, you know, I'll follow you. I've wondered too if he's saying, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but my dad's real old and I'm the caregiver, and when he eventually passes away, then I'll follow you. I don't know. I'll just be honest with you. Why don't you rate? I understand you have a question answer session that Dan addresses. Why don't you ask him that question, okay? And let him tell you what it means. But let me tell you what I think that the Lord wants us to hear today. You ready? The Lord wants us to hear what he said, follow me. What do you think? That's pretty strong, isn't it? You see, what I get from that, folks, is that there's nothing more important than following Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing, including, you know, our parents and their death or their eventual death. So what are the three costs? All right, here they are in Luke chapter 14. Where are we? We're in Matthew 8. Let's go to Luke 14. I have three verses for you. All of them have the word disciple in it. If I am reading that clock correctly, I think we have about 5 minutes. So in Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, we find the first cost. And it is, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, there's our word. I told you, every one of these have the word disciple in it. Now, we know, you've heard it said many times, hate here doesn't mean hate like we use the word hate. Matthew 10, 37 helps us out when it says that he who comes to me, must love me more, you know, than his father or his mother. So we've got to love Jesus more. So here, this is what it costs. If you have a relationship with someone, it may be a husband who's an unbeliever. It may be a wife who's an unbeliever. It may be a father or a mother or whatever, or whomever. Who comes first? Jesus comes first. I and some others baptized a young lady in Florence, Alabama back in the 80s. And in the course of the study, she said, I've been told that if I'm baptized, I'll be put out of my house. That's what my father told me. And I didn't know really how to respond to that at that time. And I turned to Luke 14, 26. And I said, would you read that and tell me what you think that means? And she read it and she said, I think it means I need to be baptized. And she was put out by her own father, young lady, about 18 years old. But you see, that was not a problem. We found her a place to live. Because you see, the Lord says that when we attach ourselves to Him in this world, this is Mark 10, 28, 29, 30. In this world, we have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. You see, I've got two sisters. I never had a fleshly brother. But I can tell you this, that I'm closer to my spiritual sisters than I am to my own fleshly sisters. Can you say that? I'm closer to my sisters in the Lord than I am to my sisters in the flesh. So if we're going to be a disciple, we got to put Jesus first. Number two, if we're going to be a disciple, we got to bear the cross. This is found in Luke 14 and verse number 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my what? Say it. Disciple. So now we got some cross bearing if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus. What is the cross? Everybody's got a cross. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Where was it? 2 Timothy 3:2, I believe. That's what Paul said. You know what? I have a cross. If I'm going to be a disciple, what have I got to do? I got to bear it. You have a cross. If you're going to be a disciple, guess what? You got to bear it. Am I right? So every person has a cross. And if we're going to be true disciples of Christ, we have to bear it. And then lastly, this is actually what we talked about yesterday, so I purposefully was not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Unless you forsake all you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now that doesn't mean you got to sell all your fishing equipment. That doesn't mean that you got to sell David all your old cars. But what it does mean is that we cannot have anything that comes between us and service to the Lord. Does that make sense? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for what your word teaches us about the goal of a disciple and the marks of being a disciple and what it costs to be a disciple of your dear son. We love him so, and we're so grateful to you for sending him to this earth to redeem us from our sins. We're thankful for this opportunity to be together, and we pray a blessing upon these good folks here today and all the good that this congregation's doing. Forgive our transgressions. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.